I had to ask Kelly for my message for today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. Going to read verse 16. Maybe you don't have to read it, but bear with me and read along with me so you can see the words once again. John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So just take a moment and pray. And I'm not, I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But you can join me as I pray, and you can ask that God would, as we look into his word, that he would show to you this morning his love. Because that's what we're going to be talking about, that about God's love. And my desire, and I know God's desire, is that everyone here this morning would not only know about God's love, but would know personally his love, that it would be a reality in your life. So as I pray, I invite you to bow your head as well and to pray and ask God that he would demonstrate that to you clearly today, that you would know his love. Shall we pray? Lord God, we come before you this morning, and Father, I pray in the name of your Son, that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would bring home to us the truth of what you have for each of us. Oh God, what you have planned for us from before the foundation of the world, and that is to demonstrate in us your love. And oh God, we thank you for that, how you have demonstrated so clearly. And I just pray now as we spend a few minutes looking at this verse, oh God, may you bring the truth of it home to every person here today. May no one leave here today, oh God, unable to say, "I don't know about God's love. What is it?" Oh Lord, may you make that so clear, and that everyone would leave here glorifying your name for the love that you have demonstrated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be praised and glorified forever. Amen. You know, the word love has been used and abused a lot of ways in our modern world. We use it for anything from we love pizza, we love a car, we're in love. It's just got so many different connotations. It's like I was reading as I was preparing about this young fellow. He came home one day and woke up for breakfast, sitting at breakfast with his dad, and he says, "Dad, I know I met the woman I'm going to marry." "Oh yeah? How do you know that?" "Well, I'm in love." "Well, how do you know you're in love?" "Well, last night when I kissed her goodbye, her dog bit me." "Well, what does that have to do with letting you know you're in love?" "I didn't feel it till I got home." sometimes people have even confused it with just a feeling. But I'd like to take a few minutes and to look at how God's love is the standard for all love. There is no love that matches God's love. And in fact, love, true love, comes from God. God is the source. He is the origin of all love. And so we're going to just take a few minutes and go through this verse part by part. And so I invite you to follow along. And it begins in this way. And it says, for God so loved. And it starts, though, with God. See, it could have started with you and me that Mark loved or your parents loved or Adam and Eve loved, but it doesn't. It starts with God. We have to begin understanding who this is, because if you don't understand who we're talking about, then the rest of it won't make any sense. We're talking about the God who created heaven and earth. The God who literally spoke and creation came into existence. That's the power of God, that he can speak and things come into existence. And then later you remember the Lord Jesus, when he would speak, the winds and the waves would obey him. The dead would obey him. This is the God whom we're talking about. He's called, in some places, he's called the Almighty. Another place he's called the High and Lofty One. And you see, you look at you listen to these words and these names describing God, and it almost makes God seem inaccessible and beyond our reach. And yet, it's this God who loves you and me. Because if we don't understand how great God is, then we'll never understand how great his love is. But when we begin to see that God, he is omnipotent, omniscient, he's infinite in every way and perfect in every way. And when we begin to understand that, then when we look at his love, all that he is revealed too through his love. And so we have to begin with God, the God who loves. And this is a God who it says here, for God so loved. And you know, when we look at human love, most of our love is motivated by something. I love my wife, and I don't love many wives. I only have one wife. Hallelujah. but I love her, and I have a motivation I won't get into that, but I do. I have a motivation to love her. I love my children. You love your children, or I hope you do. We love our family. We have motivation many times for the things we love. Even in romance, you know, someone comes in, as I mentioned, and they're in love. Well, what is it? Well, sometimes they've got good motivation to love this person. Sometimes it's very bad. But we are motivated by things. On the flip side, when you look at human love, and when we're talking about God's love, often when we come to God, we approach God with our warped concepts of love. And that's why it's so important we come to what God's love is like and to understand that. You see, maybe you've had a bad experience with love. Maybe somebody has jilted you and you say there is no such thing as love. Or perhaps as a young person growing up, you never knew what it was to have love at home. All you saw was a home full of bitterness and strife. And then there's so many places around the world where people, and here in Canada, where people have undergone such horrible struggles and injustices. And they come out of that and they think, how can there be love? And these things we all bring. And when we come to God, we think, well, how can I trust him? There is no such thing as true love. And yet that's what I want to talk to you about today, that there really is love and that there is true love, and it's found in God. Turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bible, to 1 John chapter 4. Because when we look at God's love, it's not like human love, and we have to begin to understand the differences so that we can appreciate what God is offering you today and so that you can enjoy this love. In 1 John chapter 4, he's talking here about love, and look what he says, and he's actually talking to Christians, but he brings home a point that's true for all of us. And he says here, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Did you catch that? God is love. You see, I could say God loves, and that would be true, but that's not the fundamental point. The fundamental point is that God, by his very nature, is love. And why is that important? It's important because everything that God does and everything that God is shaped by his love. And you're going to see this in a moment, how God's love is unconditional and how God's love is unchanging, and it's all molded by the fact that God is love. His very character is love. And everything that comes out of him is affected by that love. The thought came to my mind, it's a little strange, I know, but what comes out of a carrot? Carrot juice and carrot fiber and carrot stuff. I don't know what, I'm not a carrot, I like carrots, but I don't spend a lot of time thinking about them. But if you took I've even seen people who ate too many carrots, you know, there's a juicing thing going on for a while there. They actually turned orange. Okay, I remember seeing this, like, what happened to this person? I'm thinking, like, that's really strange. And then somebody told me, well, they're really into juice. And it's like, because they really had the tinge of it on them. Well, you see, God's love, just like that carrot, everything that comes out of that carrot is going to be affected by that. Well, everything that comes out of God is affected by his love, because God is love. And we have to start there, that God is love. And so moving from that then, I want to just touch on a few quick little points with that. First of all, God's love is not caused. It does not have a reason. It's because of who he is. It's because God is love. And so that's important. Why is it important that God's love is not caused? Because then you and I might look in the mirror and say, well, you know what? I don't meet up to the standard of what God requires. You know, God requires something more. And that's not true. Because God is love. God loves because he's God. And so God loves you and God loves me. God's love has no reason based on who you are or what you've done. God loves, and he loves you. See, you need to understand that God loves you. And if you miss that, you've missed the whole point of it. See, flip back with me to Psalm 139. I want you to see this. I want you to understand that when it says God so loved, that God's love is a very personal thing. But back in Psalm 139, and it's worth reading the whole psalm. I write that down and read it later, but I don't have the time to read it all with you right now. Psalm 139, verse 13. Look what he says. He's speaking here, the psalmist is speaking. He says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." You see, God knew you. God knew you even before you were born, even before you were conceived. But the moment you were conceived, he says, it's like God wrote every part of you in his book. There's the eyes. There's the nose. And look at that. There's a heart beating. God wrote every part of you down. You see, God knows you infinitely. Why is that? Because God loves you. And when you love someone, you're interested in them. And God was intimately interested in you right from the very moment, actually before you were even conceived. But then from the moment you're conceived, right on through in your mother's womb, God knew about you. And he was just so intimately delighted to see you. You know, you watch a parent. We just heard about Joel and Emily, and I'm very happy for them. I know it's a hit a bit, but I'm very happy for them to think that they have a baby. But as parents waiting for that child, you know, you're just so excited. Oh, is it going to be a boy or a girl? And is he going to look like you? Or is he going to look like me? Is he going to be tall or short, fat or skinny? What's he going to be like? You know, we're all excited. Is he going to be a good personality or going to be cranky like me? Or, you know, and so you go all through all these things and you're waiting for that child. And then the mother goes, oh, he kicked. Hey, come here, put your hand here. You feel that? Oh, look at that, there's his foot, look, and you can see the foot kind of sticking out there, and you're just so excited about that. And then nowadays, you got the ultrasound, and they're going through there, and you look in there, oh, look there, yeah, there's the head, and there's the hands and all that, and we're so excited about that. God had that long ago. He says, like, that's God's ultrasound. God says, I wrote all your parts down. You know, you see the nurse or whoever does that, and oh, yeah, there's that, and they're marking it all out. Well, God did that long ago. That's nothing new. And he actually wrote you down. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much. That's how God's love is for you. And now, just look a little further in verse 17 and 18. look what he says there. He says, the psalmist is talking here. And when he thinks of all that God has done, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. You see, God does not need you and me. If he could have all the people in the universe, that will not make him any more God. He is perfectly complete on his own. And yet, in spite of that, he chooses to love you and me. And he loves us so intimately that the psalmist says, if I could count all the thoughts you have for me, they're innumerable. You know, it's beyond numbering. There's a song that says, it was written by apparently a man who was in an insane asylum. And he says, if we could fill the ocean with ink, and if every blade of grass that's out in all the world was a pen, And we would take that ink and fill all these pens, and we'd begin to write on the sky about God's love. And we'd start right on one side, and we'd write all the way across. You know, there wouldn't be enough ink in the ocean, and there wouldn't be enough sky in heaven to write about God's love. That's how much God loves you. I hope you believe it. Because God has literally done everything possible for you and for me to know his love. And the next thing I want you to understand, not only is God's love uncaused, it's not based on you or me, what we are, who we are, it's unconditional. It's unconditional. You know, our love so often is conditional, isn't it? Somebody does something to us, and it's like, that's enough. I've had enough. I've had it up to here. I'm done with you. You know, it's kind of cute. You see kids, I don't like him anymore. You know, he's mean, or she's been not mean to me. She said this, you know, blah, blah, and off they go. I don't like him anymore. But God's not like that, is he? God's love is unconditional. It doesn't change. And so we could say this again. In spite of who you are, you know, the thoughts that go through your mind that nobody else sees, and you would die if it were to be projected up here. And you know what? God, who is infinite, knows your thoughts. Every thought you thought. And yet he still loves you. He loves you just as we've been talking about. Infinitely, with all his love, he loves you in spite of what you've thought. And the things you've done, maybe you're ashamed of some of the things you've done. Maybe you're ashamed of who you are. And yet God knows you. God knows you. He knows everything you've done. He was there at everything you've done. He was standing right there watching it. He knows everything you are. And you know, sometimes we look in the mirror and we think, well, I'm not enough of this, or I'm not good enough, or whatever we might think. And yet God looks at you, and God's love is unconditionally for you, for every one of you. God loves every one of you. And he loves you just as I said. We couldn't cover all of heaven with all the words that would describe his love. That's how much he loves you. And that love is unconditional. You know what? You could break his heart 1,000 times, and he would still love you. And if you doubt that, go back in the Old Testament and read the story of Israel, how they would again sin against him and sin against him and sin against him. There was one king, Manasseh. Manasseh did some of the most horrible atrocities. He was killing his own people. He was actually, you go read it, it's just horrible what Manasseh did. And yet, you know what happened? Manasseh repented and God forgave him. You see, God's love is unconditional. It does not depend upon you. It depends upon him. And he is love. Do you believe it? Do you believe it that God loves you? He loves you so much. Turn with me back to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see this verse. 1 John chapter 4. Look what he says there. 1 John 4 and verse 10. It says, herein, or in this, is love. In this is love. Not that we love God, because maybe you haven't loved God. Maybe you've done everything against him. Maybe you've rejected God's love. Maybe you've been ambivalent. Maybe you ignored it. He says, not that we love God, not that you love God, not that I love God, but that he loved us. That's love. And what did he do? Well, he demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his love. How did he do that? He sent his son to be the propitiation, or the satisfaction, for our sins. God has demonstrated his love for you and for me. And so if we go on from there, oh, just one last thing I want to note. So God's love is uncaused, God's love is unconditional, and God's love is unchanging. You know, he says in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You realize God's love is everlasting because God is eternal. His love cannot change. If his love could change, then he would not be God. But it doesn't change. And God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. And he loves you now, and he will always love you. God loves you. His love does not change, no matter what, unlike our love. But let's go back to John chapter 3. It says, for God so loved. And then what do we find next? Well, we find the world. We've already touched on this a bit, but when we speak of the world, maybe you think, well, that's an awful big thing, and you don't realize that you're included in that. Because yes, God's love is universal, includes everyone in the world. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. No matter their level of intellect, no matter their level of income, none of that matters to God. All he matters is that heart that he's planted within them is beating, and he says, I love you. I love you. His love is universal for everyone. But God loves you as an individual. And how do I know that? Well, he says so. But secondly, if you watch what he did in Scripture, you begin to understand how he loves the individual. Because you remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve, God had given them one command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember what they did? When Satan came along and said, he said to them, did God say that you shouldn't eat of that tree, of every tree? And they said, well, yeah, we can eat of everyone except for the tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan insinuated that God was not good. He insinuated that God didn't love them. He says, in fact, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Everything they knew up to that point was good. You see, God is good, and he demonstrated his love by giving only what is good. And what God offers you today is only what's good. But what did they choose? They chose what was evil. And they ate from that fruit. They sinned. They disobeyed against God. They disobeyed God. And the punishment that came upon them, and God could have immediately, he could have judged them right there and done away with them, and that would have been the end of it. But he didn't. Instead, he entered on a path that would ultimately cost him the most cherished thing in all of his life. But what I wanted to draw your attention to, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, you remember what they did? They went and hid. They went and you can almost see them looking around and looking for a tree to hide behind. And there they found a tree, and they snuck behind it because they could hear God, it says, walking in the cool of the day. And there they are hiding because they knew that they had sinned against him, and they were naked. And so they sewed some fig leaves. Can you imagine sewing fig leaves? And you know, I'd be embarrassed. And they were. And they were hiding from God. But what did God do? He did the same thing for them that he's doing for you right now. You see, it's not an accident that everybody's here today. It's not an accident. See, God has divine appointments, and God has an appointment for you today with him. And he wants to speak to you. And what is he trying to tell you? He's trying to tell you that he loves you. Because what did God do? God went walking in the garden that day, and he called out to Adam and Eve, and he says, Adam, Eve, where are you? He went looking for them. And he's looking for you. He's like the good shepherd that went out into the hills looking for that lost sheep. And he did not stop until he found him. Well, God is coming to you today, and he's coming to you, and he says, I want to demonstrate to you my love. I'm offering out to you my love. But you know something? You don't have to accept it. You can turn and reject it. And many people have. But there's another story how you know that God was seeking individuals. You remember the story when Jesus, it says he was in Jericho, and when he was going by through Jericho, the crowd was following along behind him, and there was a short little man there. And that short little man wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree, and we sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, see, he climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord came past his way, I mean, it wasn't by accident. Lord's walking by, and all of a sudden, oh, I should look up here. No, the Lord was looking for Zacchaeus. And he goes by the tree, and he looks up, and he says, I wonder if he laughed. Here's this rich guy climbing up a tree. He should have bought elevator shoes or something. But regardless, there he is up in the tree, and the Lord says, Zacchaeus, come on down, because today I'm going to eat at your house. Nothing like inviting yourself. You see, the Lord had an appointment with Zacchaeus. And the Lord has an appointment with you today. And he wants you to know his love. How immensely, how deeply he loves you. You see, God is a God of the individual. And he loves you. And so you could rightly say, for God so loved Mark DeJager. For God so loved Peter or Jane or whatever your name might be. You put it in there. God loves you. And he wants you to know that. His love is universal. But his love is also personal. And in fact, you know something? I mentioned that Adam and Eve had sinned. and that God could have judged him, because God has to judge sin, because that's his nature. Just as much as his nature is love, his nature is also to judge, and he has to judge do what's right, and he has to judge sin. But you know, that's not what God wants to do. He even says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23 and 33:11, I'm going to read you Ezekiel 33:11. Just listen to what that says there. You get to feel the heart of God when he calls out to the people. Listen to what he says there. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. You can almost hear God reaching out, crying out on his knees, reaching out to the people and saying, turn, won't you turn? Won't you leave it? Won't you come to me? He's always only provided the best. He's only given what's very good. And so he cries out to him, turn, turn. Why will you die? And this morning he's reaching out and inviting you to receive his love. But you know something, when we look at the next part of the verse, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, love, now get this, listen close. Love by its nature is sacrificial. Love by its nature is sacrificial. My wife's not here this morning with me today because last night, my little granddaughter decided to stay awake all night. And Jessica and Scott are supposed to be counseling tonight, so my wife went so they could get some sleep so they can counsel tonight. Now, why would anybody want to stay awake all night with a baby that's cranky? That's right, Travis, I have no idea. No. We've all been there, or many of us have been there, haven't we? And sat up all night soothing a baby who did not want to quiet. What makes us do that? Well, it's love. It's God has built that into us. It's sacrificial love. You'll see mothers and fathers. There's a story of this, I believe it was a train car. I forget the exact details, but I remember what happened. This car, train car, was going down in water, and this couple had a handicapped daughter who could not save herself. And the couple were lifting her up so that she could be rescued. And in doing that, they ended up drowning. What kind of love is that? You see, God leaves us little examples like that so that we can appreciate his love, because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But you have to take it one step before we can look at that gift. We have to understand how much God loved his own son. See, if we don't realize how much God loved his son, you know, we might take it lightly. What he did. But God loved his son so dearly. Like Jesus would say, when Jesus came up out of the water of baptism and John had baptized him, he came up and you remember what happened? It says the heavens were opened and the Lord spoke and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then later on the Mount of Transfiguration, he would say that again, because God so loved his son. This is my beloved son. Hear him. You see, God so intimately loves his son. In fact, that love between God the Father and God the Son is the standard for the love for Christians between each other. That's how much we are to love each other. And Jesus would actually say, so much have I loved you. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think of that love. You see, God loved his son intimately. And at such a cost to give the one he loved so dearly, he sent him down to earth to die. I don't know about you, but I love my boys, and sometimes they may drive me crazy. But I wouldn't want to give my boy for any of you. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be unkind. But I love him too much. God gave his own beloved son. The one who from all of eternity, it says, was in his bosom. Just that close. And he sent him to die for you and for me. Do you think God loves you? Do you doubt God loves you? oh, how he loves you and me. He loves you so much. He's demonstrated. You see, because it's one thing for me to say I love you. It's easy for me to say that. But it's entirely different to demonstrate that with actions, isn't it? And see, what did God do? It's as if God says, I want to show you how much I love you. I'm going to begin not just to send my son, not to just let him die, but he's actually going to come and he's going to sit down where you sit. And he's going to suffer the pains that you suffer. And he's going to walk where you walk. And he's going to talk so you can hear him. I want you to know how much I love you because I'm actually going to come down where you are and I'm going to physically demonstrate my love. And he did that for 33 years. The Lord Jesus walked among us. And for 3 years, he lived out and demonstrated the very heart of God. Can you imagine Jesus walking up to that leper? And that leper, knowing he was an outcast, he had no right to come close to him. And he could never, ever go to temple to worship God. He, in fact, was outcast from the city. And yet what happens? He comes up to Jesus, and it says he came up to him, and he kneeled down, and he says, if thou wilt, if you would, you can make me clean. And Jesus could have said, be clean. But what did he do? He reached down where that leper was, and he touched him. Nobody would ever do that. Nobody back then would touch a leper. And yet, what did he say? I will, be thou clean. That's what he was like. He demonstrated his love. And God, it says, demonstrated his love for you and for me. Romans 5:8, it says, God has demonstrated his love. And how has he demonstrated? He gave his son. You see, that was a physical demonstration, but that was only a small demonstration of what was yet to come. Because one day the Lord Jesus would go to the cross and he would give a living and a dying example of God's love so that we could never doubt it. God cares intimately about you and I. And let's go back just again. I want you to read this. 1 John chapter 4 again. It talks a lot about love in that chapter, and it's well worth it later on if you have a moment to read that chapter. The Lord Jesus came down to die, and in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, here's what it says. In this was the love of God manifested, or in this the love of God was manifested towards us. Or in other words, this is how God displayed his love towards us. Showed us how much he loved us. God sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. That's the first verse. And I just want to pause there for a moment. See, we were under the judgment of death. Rightfully, because of our sin, because of our disobedience to God, we deserve judgment. And remember, we said that God is perfect in all of his ways. And God has to judge what is wrong. He has to punish what is wrong because he's God. And if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. He can't do like us as a parent. Sometimes, you know, our child may do something wrong. And we can say, well, sweetheart, you know, you shouldn't have done that. I told you not to do that, but it's okay this time. Don't do it again. See, that may be mercy, but it wasn't justice, was it? Justice would be, I said if you do that, this would happen. The problem is we can't have justice and mercy. Well, you see, when we bring God's love into it, God's love was such that God wanted to demonstrate his love, and it says, mercy rejoices against judgment. And what did God do? Well, you see, your sin and my sin, and the sin of the whole world, in fact, the sin of all mankind, right from Adam until the very last person, he took that sin, and you remember, he gave his son. And his son came and he died on the cross. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, he bore our sins, all the things I did against God, all the things I've done wrong against him. He knows them all. And he says he put them on his son. And the Lord Jesus bore them all in his body on the tree. He bore all of God's judgment. Now that talks about judgment. And you say, well, I don't like that. But yet that was the picture. That was the living example of God's love. Because what did God do? God says, I love you so much. I love you so much. And there's no other way for you to ever be with me if I don't punish your sin. But the only way I can judge your sin is for somebody else who's able to pay for him. And who could do that? It was his own son. And so what did he do? He says, you can almost hear the conversation in heaven as they talk back and forth. And Jesus and the Father are talking and saying, you know, we love them, and there's only one way. There was no one else in all of heaven and earth could do that. And Jesus says, here am I. I'll go. And that's what he did. He went to the cross, and he allowed them to drive the nails into his hands and his feet. But that was not the worst of it. The worst of it was that God would pour out on him the judgment for your sin and my sin. That is love. And it says, if you read the next verse, because we've got to read the next verse, look what it says in verse 10. We already read it once, but we've got to read it again. It says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, get the word? It's propitiation, which is a big word, which we don't use anymore in the English language. Well, very rarely use in the English language. All it means is the satisfaction for our sins. You see, if you have a debt in court, somebody has to pay for it. And if you were to haul me to court and sue me at court, for whatever I'd done wrong, and perhaps rightfully so, if I could pay that, then you should be satisfied. Well, we had sinned against God, and sinned in such a way that we deserved his judgment and eternal separation from God, damnation forever. And yet the Lord Jesus came, and God, he bore that wrath of judgment of God in such a way that God is completely satisfied. Just like if you paid that bill off, I would have to be satisfied. Well, God is completely satisfied. God's not looking for any more, kind of like looking down at you saying, well, I suppose I got to accept you. No, everything is paid for. He's paid for completely. And in fact, when God looks at his son, he's completely delighted with him. So much so that you know what God did when Jesus, when he raised him from the dead? He was so satisfied with everything he'd done that not only did he raise him from the dead, not only did he bring him back to heaven, it says he's exalted him above everything, every dominion, power, might. It says anything in this universe, Jesus is above it all. And in fact, he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. One day, everyone will bow before him, and they will say, he is Lord. You will too one day, one way or the other. But you see, God wants you to be a recipient of this love that Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross. That's God's love for you. That is really the pinnacle of the love that God has demonstrated for you and for me. And so what are we to do? What am I to do? Well, it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that's anyone. Anyone, that's you, that's me. If I believe in him. Now, we got to be clear on this believing. This is not just a mental assent to say, well, I believe that. You know, like I believe that, you know, there's whatever, there's a country called Zimbabwe. I've never been there, but I believe it. Well, that doesn't matter. What he's actually saying is that it's going to affect my life. If I believe that Jesus and that God loves me in such a way, it's actually a revolutionary change in my life. That no longer will I be a servant, a slave of sin, I'll now be a servant of God. And no longer will my desires be to please the world and Satan, now my desires will be only to please God. You see, believing is a life-changing decision. And so, it comes to the point now where you and I have to make a decision. God offers to you his love. His love is unconditional. He loves you whether you respond to it or not. He cares for you intimately. In fact, he loves you so much, he's paid and offered the ultimate price. But he can't offer anything else. There's nothing better in heaven or earth that he could offer. And so it's like he's offering you this morning the gift of life through Jesus Christ, the gift of love through Jesus. It's like he's holding it out to you, and he's saying, won't you come, won't you leave your sins, and won't you trust in Jesus? Won't you receive this love? I can't make you do that. He won't make you do that. It has to be your decision to respond to this love. But if you reject it, there's nothing more to offer. He's given his very, very best for you. Won't you come and receive that love? Won't you listen to him as he says to you, turn, turn, turn from your sin and come to the arms of love that are waiting to receive you? He loves you so much. What will you do with his love? Shall we pray? Lord God, your love is so amazing, beyond our comprehension. And you've demonstrated in undeniable terms when you gave your son to die on the cross for our sins. Oh, Lord God, you know the heart of everyone here today. You know those that have said they believe and yet it's never changed their life. You know those who are questioning, how could anybody ever love like this? Oh, Father, may you bring home the truth of it to them today. May they see that love as it was displayed through the Lord Jesus dying for their sin, for my sin. May they turn from their sin to find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now in his name. Amen. I'd like to, if you would sing with me, number...